Well, good morning, Grace Church. How are we doing this morning? Oh, that's good to hear. That's good to hear. I love it. Well, as Ryan has said, he was sick this past week, so I'm taking over for today for the sermon. And so we're just going to open our Bibles this morning. We're going to hop right into it. We are going to be in Romans chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 to 8 this morning. So if you could open your Bibles and turn there, that would be wonderful. All right, Romans chapter 3, verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. What if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Well, not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust to bring his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world? Someone might argue, if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, let us do evil that good may result? Their condemnation is just. Let's pray this morning. Father God, as I bring forward this message, I ask that you would empower me through your Holy Spirit to be able to preach the truth of your word here in this passage. As I have been studying this passage over these past couple of days, God, it has come to my knowledge that this is a very difficult passage. And so, God, I'm just asking that you would very boldly and very passionately take over, that your Holy Spirit would empower me this morning. And I also ask that the Holy Spirit would be working in the lives of each and every person listening this morning, that you would open our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning. So we pray all of this for your glory, and we pray in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, our passage in Scripture this morning is a continuation of a long, drawn-out argument from the Apostle Paul to the Roman Church. Ryan has been explaining how Paul has been setting up his Roman audience to understand that we have been sick with sin. All humanity is aware of God's presence as it is seen in the natural world, as it is seen in creation. However, humanity has traded the glory and the goodness and the perfection of God for creeping things, for mortal things, for putrid things. This is all found in Romans 1:22. We then learnt that we cannot escape the judgment, whether under God's law or outside of the law, because we have all sinned within those parameters, Romans 2:12, which has then led us to understand that to be part of the people of God, one must know God internally through the depths of his heart. His deeds or actions do not reflect where his heart has allegiance, because hypocrisy is prevalent, which has caused me to reflect on my own hypocrisy. When I tell others that the life of a Christian revolves around forgiving those who have done wrong, do I go out and really, really forgive. Of course I say, yes, I forgive you, but in my heart, do I really forgive? Or when I go and say that God's word says that we should be looking after the orphans and the widows and the poor, which is found in James 1:27, which I affirm wholeheartedly, do I give? When I walk past someone who's standing looking for food outside of the grocery store? These questions are uncomfortable, as it too would have been for the Jews that Paul was referring to concerning their religious traditions, especially concerning their current situation. Let me explain. The church in Rome was comprised of Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish, believers in Christ. And under the reign of this emperor named Claudius, the Jews were actually expelled from Rome for 5 years. And this affected the church of now Gentile-only believers in the same way it would be leaving your house under the reign and the rule of a 7-year-old for 5 years. You can imagine as the parents walk in the door, oh, this is different. The Jewish traditions of living, they were not being upheld any longer, which caused tension between the now returned Jews and the Gentiles, which Paul seeks to reconcile in this letter. So that's what's going on. So specifically, when Paul is dealing with the Jews' hypocrisy, when he says in chapter 2:28, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, this would have been highly offensive for the Jews that were listening. They would have felt called out for their hypocrisy, and furthermore, that their Jewishness actually doesn't matter. And so this is what Paul is seeking to address in today's passage. So verse 1 says, what advantage then is there being a Jew? Or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, the Jews have been entrusted with the very words of God. So my first point this morning is the importance of God's word. The importance of God's word. This is the first of what seems to be a list of advantages towards being a historical Jew. Paul begins this list here and he says, firstly, and then he continues this list later on in chapter 9 to 11. When referring to the Jews in relation to the new community of faith. So Paul poses a question. Is there any benefit to being a Jew or practicing the Jewish traditions? And Paul's answer is, well, actually, yes. Yes, there is. There is benefit. And that benefit is knowing God's word. Back when the Jews were called Israelites and they were living at the base of Mount Sinai, in the book of Exodus, Moses came down from the mountain with God's law. This was massively important, as the heart of God is now contained in these tablets. With this law, the Jews were now able to show all of humanity who God is and what it means to follow him, to be a blessing to the backwards and twisted world that has been riddled with sin. These Jews were entrusted with God's heart, which they attempted to treasure so greatly. Knowing God's law is so deeply important, as it is the heart of God to love God and to love others. And much the same as the Jews, we too have been entrusted with the words of God. We have the Bible. It is the complete and final authority pertaining to all of life and godliness. And we should treasure our Bibles. Church, we should read our Bible. We should love our Bible and what our Bible says. Our Bible is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Our Bible teaches us. Our Bible rebukes us. Our Bible corrects us. Our Bible trains us. Our Bible shows us the truth of the gospel. Our Bible helps us to know Jesus. Our Bible points us in the direction of God. We should treasure so greatly our Bible, and we should strive to so richly know what our Bible says. The Bible is God's word to us. And just as we have been trusted with the words of God, we have also been entrusted with the word of God. The Greek word for word in verse 2 is the word logos, which we learn in John 1:1. The logos is Jesus. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So not only were the Jews entrusted with the words of God, they were entrusted with God's logos, Jesus Christ, God in human likeness. And this is what the Christmas season, what we're in right now, this is what it's all about. God coming to earth in human likeness to set out on a mission to reconcile humanity back to him. And that is wonderful. That is why the logos, the word, is so important, because through Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sin, the gift of the Spirit to live a life in Christ, and a beautiful inheritance forevermore. So like the Jews, we too have been entrusted with the logos of God. We have Jesus. If you are a Christian here today, you have Jesus. But unlike the Jews who chose to put to death the logos, followers of Christ have chosen to treasure and cherish the Savior of the world. So Paul continues on in verse 3. Well, what if some of these Jews, what if some were unfaithful? Will their unfaithfulness nullify God's faithfulness? Not at all. Let God be true and every human being a liar. As it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. So my second point this morning is God will be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. God will be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. Paul asks his next question. What if the Jews are unfaithful to the law? Does that unfaithfulness blot out the faithfulness of God? No, by no means. Paul says this beautiful statement that should ring through our heads today. Let God be true and every human being a liar. Why? Why should that resonate with us today? Because God will be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. He will be faithful despite our unfaithfulness. The two ways that God is faithful that we see in the rest of this passage are, one, God is faithful to his covenant people, and two, God is faithful to his character. God is faithful to his covenant people. In this passage, Paul says that the unfaithfulness of Israel is three things. It's one, unfaithfulness, found in verse 3. It's lies, found in verse 4 and 7. And it's unrighteousness, found in verse 5. He contrasts Israel's unfaithfulness with God's faithfulness, which he classifies as three things. Faithfulness, found in verse 3. Truth, found in verse 4 and 7. And righteousness, found in verse 5. So, when Paul writes, "Let God be true and every human being a liar," he is really saying, "Let God be faithful even if every human being is unfaithful." This is because God will be true to his covenant promises. God remained true to his covenant promises to Abraham to bless the world through Abraham by sending Jesus. God remained true to the covenant promises of the priest by sending the one priest mediator, Jesus Christ. God remained true to his covenant promise to David and brought forth a king, and his name is Jesus Christ. Our God has been faithful to his covenant promises time and time and time again. So, church, I want to ask you, why are you doubting God's faithfulness? Why are you doubting God's promises? Why are you doubting God? God has proved himself and will continue to do so for the rest of eternity. God has fulfilled the big promises, so why does he not care about the little things in our lives? The second way that God is faithful is through his character, specifically his judgment. Paul quotes Psalm 51, verse 4, which is referring back to the Psalm of David's sin towards Bathsheba. Do you remember? David saw Bathsheba, an attractive lady who he desired to have sexually, and committed adultery with her. Bathsheba became pregnant, and to cover his sin, David brought Bathsheba's husband Uriah back from war to sleep with his wife. Desiring to do the honorable thing, though, Uriah refused to sleep with his wife while his comrades were at war. And so in a last attempt to cover his sin, David sent Uriah to the front lines, where which he died, and took Bathsheba to be his wife. This is the sin that David commits. And this is his cry to God in Psalm 51. He says this, Psalm 51, 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." And here's the part that pertains to our passage today. "So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." God is faithful to his character when he judges us for our sin. Our God, who is just, who has shown his perfection, must judge us for our sin. And in his judgment, he actually upholds his justice. His verdict is right, and he is justified when he judges. Now we move on to a problem. Paul breaks into the next portion of the text by posing some questions from those who would hear this message and seek to spin or distort or twist the message. Paul uses human terms by saying these things. Verse 5, "But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us?" I'm using a human argument. "Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world?" Someone might argue, "If my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as some slanderously claim that we say, 'Let us do evil so that good may result'? Their condemnation is just." Paul poses three distortions to the idea that God is faithful, righteous, and truthful in judgment by twisting God's word three ways. One, in verse 5, he says, basically, it is unfair for God to punish us because our sinfulness displays God's righteousness. That's a distortion of the truth. Verse 2. Or number 2 in verse 7. My lies exhort God's glory by revealing God's truth. So, if I lie, I glorify God. That's a distortion. The third one, verse 8. I should do more evil for more goodness to abound. The more I sin, the more God righteously judges. So therefore, if I sin more, then God is more just, right? No. Their condemnation is just. Twisting, distorting, warping, perverting, falsifying God's word brings condemnation, and we need to steer far away from it. It's like this. I've gone on many fast food breaks in my life for various reasons, some being financial, some health reasons, accountability reasons, so on and so forth. And every time I go on these fast food breaks, I always end up stating, I will not go into McDonald's for X amount of days, months, so on and so forth. However, it'll be a regular Saturday afternoon. I'll be driving in my car down Clearbrook Road, and all of a sudden it'll dawn on me. Oh, I didn't eat breakfast and lunch. Huh. And all of a sudden, I'll start to see the dazzling yellow, the gleaming red, the beautiful arches. All of a sudden, I will hear a deep and boisterous gurgle from the depths of my stomach. I will feel the grit of the salt beneath my fingers. And I'll say to myself, well, I did say that I wouldn't go into McDonald's. But I didn't say that I wouldn't drive through McDonald's. That'll be $13.95, please. Twisting God's word is a sin. And although all sin is equal in the sight of God, twisting God's sin has supersized ramifications. Paul writes that their condemnation is just. The Pharisees twisted and distorted God's law by seeking to glorify themselves, by displaying their grandiose acts of piety rather than taking care of the people who have been placed under their care. We must beware the temptation to distort God's word. When it comes to God's word, we must take it as it is, with no selfish agenda in mind. We must seek the truth in what is actually written in the Bible, whether we like it or not. So what must be done? We must cling. We must cling to God and his promises. Cling to God's faithfulness. Cling to the words of God and study them intentionally, rigorously, fervently. Cling to the word of God, the Logos of God, the Savior of the world. Place your faith in him. Love him. Cherish him. Treasure him. Savor his goodness and mercy and love. We must cling to Jesus. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team on up. God, I am thankful for who you are. I am thankful for your word, for the Bible, for Jesus. I am thankful that you have shown us through grace that we can have faith in you, that we can place our trust in you. I am thankful that you uphold your promises. I am thankful that you take care of your people. And so, God, this morning I ask that we would remember your promises, that we would remember your word, that we would recognize who Jesus is, that we would cling to Jesus, that we would not distort your truth. God, you are so faithful, and you will be faithful despite our unfaithfulness, despite our mistakes. And so I'm so thankful for who you are, how you love us so deeply. And so, God, we do all of this for your glory. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ and through the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen.